Well, good morning, everybody. One more time. Good morning, everybody. There we go. Blood is flowing. No rain. We're glad you're here. Glad to have Evelyn and John back from the great island of Puerto Rico. They had another earthquake there last night. Did you know that? Tell you what, it's a long swim, isn't it? Glad to have you back. We're also glad to have Joe and Randy back. You'll be happy to know that they are excellent ice skaters. They have a story to tell. Randy, you're doing okay? Praise the Lord. All the way back from Alaska, we got a lot of people coming to and fro, like the Spirit of God. So traveling mercies. So praise the Lord that you guys are here this morning, just in time for our annual meeting. Of course, this is Muffin Sunday, so I have to make this a short sermon. And thank you, Lorraine, and the team for putting that back together for us. And good to have Terry back, too, and got to spend some time with him this week. And he's still a character, isn't he? So I tell his story all the time. How many people do you know got hit by a tractor trailer? We were visiting Tom Boot in the Abington Hospital, and I sat next to an old guy, 93 years old, and was taking the trash out to the dumpster and slipped and fell. He loved the story. So you are now famous, and I guess that was the PT department at Abington Hospital. You know, when you tell a story, people listen. It's like the whole room got silent. It's pretty cool. He liked it. Yeah, he was on to the liverwurst craze. I'm just curious, how many of you like liverwurst? Great. Now, it has to have onions on a Kaiser roll, what did you say? With golden spicy mustard. So, what's that? Deli mustard. Should I just close the service and go have some snacks? You're getting, my mouth just went, psh. Well, praise the Lord. We're so glad that we can say you survived that and you've survived your slip and fall. And you got back from Puerto Rico. Is your father affected by that latest earthquake? I just can't believe it. I never heard of earthquakes just constantly hitting that island. Is that something new? Seismic activity. It's unbelievable. Well, God is good. Nancy, it's good to have you back too. No ice skating for you. I'm going to have you go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. I heard a couple of you all went out to Restoring Hearts Ministry yesterday, and I'm so blessed that you're all doing that and blessing the people of Trenton, both with the Harris Ministry, with Restoring Hearts. There's no lack of places to get involved around here, so we're thrilled about that. This is Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 9 down through verse 19. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Underline the words, every good path. We're going to be talking this morning about two paths that are mentioned in this text. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way, there it is again, of evil. That's the two ways, the two paths. One of the good path, the other of the evil path, from men of perverted speech who forsake the path of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. That's the same word, paths. who rejoice in doing evil and delight in perverseness of evil, men whose paths, there it is again, are crooked, and who are devious in their ways. So, drawing a conclusion, you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, that's her husband, and forsakes the covenant of her God for her house, sinks down to death, and her paths, there it is again, to the departed, none who go to her come back, nor do they retain the paths of life. Father in heaven, we come to you as your people, certainly needing the wisdom from on high to preserve us, to protect us from the possible paths going the wrong way. Lord, we're all on a path, and I pray that regardless where we've come from, what's most important is where we go from here. Honor yourself through this text and the lives of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Michelle Vail is an amateur metal detectorist from Blackpool, England. Perhaps you are unaware that amateur metal detecting is a real thing. We see it at the beach all the time. But apparently it is. Mrs. Vail describes herself as, quote, a keen antique collector and walker. Some time ago, she learned that amateur metal detecting is popular in the UK, and there are clubs that you can join with groups, group participation, and hunts. Realizing this activity, combined with her passion to get outside and walk around her antique collecting and walking, she joined a club. Last September, a charity detecting rally was close to a historic field where the Battle of Bosworth was fought in the year 1485. She and her club found a certain spot and dug and threw about 40 centimeters of clay, found what she thought was just a glint in the clay. She extracted a coin, took it to the organizing tent, where one of the organizers was excited beyond measure. He identified it as a 500-year-old half angel, it was called, a very rare and valuable coin, which was an official British currency between 1472 and 1663. We just don't have that kind of history here. She was so thrilled. When it was decided she had rights to the coin, she decided that it was too valuable to keep for herself, so she opted to sell it at an auction in December. It was there that those that value such coins got a price of 10,000, is it pounds? 15, is that what the L-looking thing is in the front of? That's pounds, right? Between 10 and 15,000 pounds, and eventually it actually went for 40,800 pounds. Wow. What a find. She searched for and secured treasure, and it was privileged to be able to sell at the auction house. Some things are worth digging for. Had she known that it would be there, probably made her a metal detectorist for the rest of her life. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it speaks of a search for wisdom, that if we would apply ourselves to that search, certain promises would follow. Would they be valued at 10 to 15,000? No, much, much more. This morning I'd like to talk about two paths. And the two paths are indicative of two kinds of people, potentially people within the household of faith, that had they searched and diligently searched for, It would put them up onto a path with great riches that would multiply in their life. What I read to you in verses 9 down through verse 19 are the two indicators that so quickly get people off of the path of God and turn aside. Now, we don't always know what path we're on, but we can look back over our shoulder and see where we've taken turns that perhaps weren't as wise as we had hoped they would be. Two paths. Robert Frost, as I said last week, talked about two paths that converge in a woods. And it's not until the end of the poem that you discover that he has great joy in knowing that he chose the not-so-beaten path. Jesus used the same analogy in his earthly ministry when he talked about broad is the road to destruction and many there be that find it. But narrow is the path that leads to life everlasting. If you're like me, it's possible to find ourselves in some form or fashion on a path that is not the path perhaps that we had chosen for our life. But I believe that God is a redeeming God, and he could take anybody at any time on any path, and with the right instruction from his word, find the path for their life. When you think about the kind of distractions that are available to us, that we find ourselves in the midst of, how easily we can turn aside. The whole text of chapter 2, unlike many of the chapters in Proverbs, actually has a context and a story to tell. It hinges on what we call an if-then format. It's a, if this is the case, then this will happen. And the ifs that are mentioned in verses 1 through 4, the search, the diligent search for wisdom, if we do the search and spend the time and take the effort to dig out the nuggets that Jesus said were old and new, wisdom and the benefits of wisdom would become a reality in your life. I like that. The if represents a decision that every young person in particular needs to make. If he can either go in the way of wisdom and find life, he calls it, true love, and most importantly, God, or he can turn his back on Lady Wisdom and find only bitterness, isolation, and death. One cannot opt out of making any decisions regarding their life or choose a little one or of the other. The church, if it fails in any respect, it's in trying to make people have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, we're admonished as believers. Literally, it says, stop loving the world and the things that are in the world. If any man, woman, child, young man, young woman loves the world, the love of the Father begins to escape him. It's not a over, it's not a one-time thing. And all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life is not in the will of God for their life. God never chooses that for you. The exhortations in chapter 2 of the book of Proverbs are poignant for our day. What one of us hasn't gone down a street only to back out? Some streets are so narrow that you have to put it in reverse and be careful not. We were never meant to go backwards. Verses 1 through 4 is what they call the apodosis. There's the if, and then it's the then. Repetition of the word if marks for us a clear outline of God's promises. His promises of protection from the two tempters, and that's what we'll talk about this morning. It's the evil man and the strange woman. interesting terms to use. But when I think about the temptation that falls into some people's laps, it's not a what, it's a who. Think of the people that you have in your life right now. They could be good people, they could be moral people, they could be educated people. But as you examine the scriptures, you could discover, based on their behavior, their mindset, their worldview, they could become the evil man or the strange woman. From verses 5 down through the rest of the chapter, verse 19, it outlines the kind of people that we're talking about. What's going on here is a student, the student of God, the student of scriptures. In this particular section of scripture, cautions us, as a father would talk to a son, as a mother would talk to her son, warning them of the dangers ahead. Who is the evil man? Who is the strange woman? Two people diagnosed in such a way that they lead God's children away from the path of life. I like this. It's cautionary. It's a warning. In verses 6 through 11, the evil man is described. The evil man is known for his perverseness. That literally means forwardness. He's an in-your-face kind of guy, but he operates out of crookedness. In verses 12, 14, chapter 6, verse 14, 8, verse 13, he's mentioned over and over again. It's the companion of a fool. Now, I'm not calling anybody a fool here. But the walk of darkness, the walk of disobedience, is lined with people who think that they are going the right direction. There's a way, the Bible says in Proverbs, that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I would hate to think that anybody has that kind of person in their life. The theological discernment of verses 5 through 8 is specifically the ability to see God's care for his people as God enlightens them, opens up their mind and to see things as they really are. The fool, however, sees no evidence of this. The one who is wise understands that God gives success and protection to his children if they want it. An alternate translation of verses 7 and 8 is, he will treasure up success for the upright. He will be a shield for those who walk in integrity, for the one who keeps the path, there it is, of justice, and the way of his pious ones he will guard. Here's a promise of God's protection. We don't have to succumb to the evil men, I would say evil women, possibly in our life. In fact, God would caution us as a counselor would a student. Verses 9 through 11 describe the moral discernment by which the wise both escape the immoral behavior and gain a level of competence. They're able to see things for what they really are. They will know what is right, here it is, quote, and just and fair. I like that. These terms describe both the integrity and of even-handedness, a way of dealing with other people. The kind of people that you'll find entering your life at a job, a neighborhood, a college dormitory, a dating relationship. And you're like, I don't know. Some of the things that come out of their mouth sound so right. And yet, unbeknownst to us, we're being wooed away. I love the book of James. It's such a practical book in the New Testament. He tells, don't think that God is tempting you. God doesn't tempt anybody. But every man, here it is drawn away. It's hunting terminology. When he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, that's another hunting, it's baiting. There is within us every single day a series of choices that we make, potentially being baited, only to find ourselves being away from the path of life for our life. When have you taken a left when you should have taken a right? When have you found yourself questioning your own decision to take a job that would definitely prevent you from progressing in your spiritual walk? When have we found ourselves in a relationship that we feel we can't get out of? The more wisdom one learns, the more one desires and enjoys it. The protection and wisdom that the scriptures give, that God gives, keeps its follower from making the kind of decisions that only later bring regret. Verse 11. I have to be honest with you. There are some things that I am not proud of that God has made me aware of, even at my age. We're living in a day where people are living for themselves, where people are indulging. Timothy was warned by Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 4, that in the last days men will be drawn away. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They would never put it in those terms. But when you see how they spend their time and their energies and their money, the truth comes out. In verses 12 through 19, if it's not the evil men that come into our life, and that can just as well refer to anybody, there's what they call the strange woman. That has to be explained a little bit. The strange woman in the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, was first and foremost referring to foreign women, somebody that was not of Jewish descent. Think of who's writing this. And you think of verse 12 through 19. Or 12 through 15. I'll get it right. 16 through 19. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and so forth. Her pass, verse 18, to the departed. It's referring to people, particularly of a woman who seduces. Now, just like wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs, I think this woman is as well. There's Lady Wisdom, and then there's the seductive woman. It could be anything. It's not literally, or could be literally a woman, and seduction in that way. But it could be anything that seduces us away from our relationship with the Lord. The warning is don't follow, don't heed, don't listen, don't forsake. Particularly the companion of your youth speaks of a relationship with the significant other in your life who loves the Lord, forgets the covenant of her God, which I think is probably equally harmful, if not mostly harmful, for something else. The two tempters that face the young man as he enters adulthood must make decisions about the course of his life and who he will follow. The evil man is a criminal who holds out the promise of easy money, verses 12 to 15 that we read, chapter 1, verses 10 to 19 that we saw a couple weeks ago. Holding out promises. The second is an evil woman. He says, one commentator said, it was a prostitute. It could be any influence who holds out the promise of easy sex. The tempters are disguised, but in some ways they're similar. The corrupt man speaks with words that are perverse, it says in verse 12. that he justifies his way of life with a distorted set of values in order to persuade others to join him. The immoral woman, however, speaks words of seduction to inflate the ego of her victims, to draw them in, to ensnare them. The immoral man abandons the right path, whereas the immoral woman abandons her lawful husband and the promise. Is there any hope? I would say yes. I believe with all my heart that a believer, that God can redeem any situation at any time in a person's life, whether they're 18 or 88. When I speak of repentance, it's the turning of the mind and a turning of behavior. It's to say, Eureka, I found it. Oh my goodness, God, what did I do? Help me. And God in his love and mercy forgives us, and turns us around and puts us on the right path. I say all that to say this. In verses 20 to 22, there is an appeal, a promise that I would hold out to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who loves the Lord and wants to do the right thing. Listen to what it says. Chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. I like this. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep the path of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. In other words, a promise of life. But the wicked will be cut off from the land. You have to live long enough. You have to see it. You have to trust God through the difficult times when it seems like the wicked prosper and you don't. When others get promotions and you don't. When the way of the world would woo you to itself, thinking, giving the impression that to do evil is the only way that wins, to keep up with the crowd. But be warned. The treacherous, get it out, will be rooted out of it. The gatekeeper to the book of Psalms likens a believer to being planted by the rivers of water, soaking up, as it were, all of God's words, and being a tree planted there, blossoming and nothing to hinder. But then it says, but the wicked are not so. They'll be like the chaff that blows away. That is, when you throw the kernels up in the air, all the light stuff blows away. Oh, believer, know that God has a purpose and a plan for you. I would ask the question, as you hear a message like that, is where are you headed? What path are you on? If you find yourself on the wrong path, would you turn around? Would you give God the glory and say, you know what, I can't do this anymore? In northern Thailand, the Wild Boars were a youth soccer team dedicated to not only soccer, but learning and growing together. One day they decide to explore a cave. After an hour, they turned to go back and only found that the entrance to the cave was flooded. The water, the tide was coming in, and they were trapped. The rising water pushed them deeper and deeper into the cave until one day, people realizing that they were gone and somewhere they didn't come home, they searched for them, only to echo into the cave, realizing that the children, the entire team, the adults were all trapped. They had gone further and further into the cave, almost 2 miles before rescuers could get to them. One firefighter died in the process of getting to them. They were heroically rescued 2 weeks later. Many wondered how they would ever come so hopelessly trapped. And the answer came, one step at a time. As believers, we might not realize that the path that we're on is taking us farther and farther into the cave. But there's hope. The book of Proverbs says in the next chapter, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your what? Your paths. You're on one. There's no question about that. Some of us are farther down the path than others. But God lays before us a choice. The last words of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, it happened at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. I've set before you, people of God, life and death. Choose life. You and I have the opportunity to choose the path upon which we are on. God is not making us robots when we become believers. He holds it out and he doesn't drag us to one path or the other. He gives us a choice. What path are you on? As I conclude, I'd ask the question, just a couple questions. One, what path are you on? Number two, what is influencing your life right now as you walk the path that you're on? Some dominant personality, some best friend, a boss, a significant other, a musician, a teacher, a philosopher, a well-intentioned but equally deceived individual. Like Samson, who had Delilah whispering in her ear, is his ear. David had his trusted Ahithophel, who in the latter years of his life turned on David, followed his son, only to be banished and eventually killed. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits, whether they be of God or not. Why would he have to tell us to do that? Because you and I are not always the best judge. Give us a discerning way about us. As you think about the path that you're on, who would play the role of an evil man or a strange woman? What voices do you hear in your head? They may be long gone, but there you have it. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I am not that good judge. I need trusted individuals around me to help me. The nature of deception is we're deceived. We shouldn't be surprised. Can I suggest to you that one, God will never force himself on you, nor his will on you. That choice is up to you. There's a little pamphlet on the back of our church as you leave the building. It's called The Two Ways of Life. I think that affects every decision that we make. Are we going to choose God's way or our way? Number two, God's presence will never leave us or forsake us, even if we're on the wrong path. He silently questions, through the Spirit of God, alerts us to dangers ahead. Are we listening to him? Do we hear his still small voice? Does the Word of God confirm our path or not? If there's a three, it would be God warns us beforehand. So we can't say, I didn't know, I had no idea. We can't claim ignorance. We should be praying for discernment to know the difference between what paths we're on, who we're following. Make it absolutely clear. In James chapter 1, verse 5, probably the most significant New Testament verse about wisdom, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who doesn't hold back in giving it. Unrestrained wisdom coming right from God. I can't imagine what better blessing that there would be. Every one of us are invested in the path that we're on. How are we investing? My prayer for you, my prayer for me, my prayer for this church is that God would be an ever-present help in our time of need. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Then he goes right into a verse about the Word of God. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Isn't that cool? Piercing even, as it were, the very depths of your heart. I am so glad as I've seen people turn their lives around. It's not by accident. Will that be you? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, the ESV says, to all without reproach. And the promise, it will be given to him. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, we think of the walk of wisdom, the walk into wisdom, the walk of wisdom. May your truth penetrate our oftentimes hardened hearts to give you free course, to give you free access to the very motives and actions of our lives. Lord, we pray for that blessing. You said you would give to us. We would find the knowledge of God. Thank you. That's all we can do. Thank you, Lord, for protecting us and keeping us sometimes even from ourselves. For that one that may be here this morning, Lord, that is acknowledged in these moments that they are not where they want to be. But in sincerity, they're saying to you, help me. I pray that you would pour out such a blessing in their life and such understanding and wisdom that discernment would make their path clear, the choice that they need to make clear, whatever it is, to find themselves back on the path of life that you promised for them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.